We're delighted you're here this morning. It's a snowy January Sunday, and not everybody could make it, obviously, but I'm so glad to see you who are here today. This is a first-of-the-year sermon series that we are beginning. We started a couple of weeks ago with this series on reaching new heights in prayer in the year of 2020, and this will be the third message today. This will be the third message. And we're coming here to Daniel chapter 9. So everybody got their bearings. We're putting the outline in the bulletin, kind of a skeletal look at the sermon outline. You can fill in all the blanks. And if you want to write in the bulletin and on that piece of paper that we provided the outline for, I welcome that. I'd be appreciative if I looked at saw some Bibles with people writing how God spoke to them through the message. That's a preacher's delight. But nonetheless, it's there in your bulletin, and you can use it to follow along. Some time ago, I read this story about how a thief broke into a church in Buffalo, New York, and relieved the church of some of its valuable property and money. The next morning, a sign appeared on the outdoor church building board, which read, and I quote, "If the person who burglarized our church yesterday will call the pastor, he will receive an important message." Some rather curious newspaper reporters called and asked, "What is the important message?" And he replied, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I suggest to you this morning that there's no better news for a Christian who has sinned other than that promise. That is a promise of forgiveness of our sins, as 1 John 1:9 relates to our being restored to a place of fellowship and communion with our Lord. The Word of God makes it very, very clear that when we as believers sin, a barrier is erected between ourselves and our Heavenly Father. When a believer sins, what happens is our communion with God is broken. The psalmist David in Psalm 66:18 says, If I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Peter took it so far as to your marriage. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he admonish the husbands to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, that our prayers be not hindered. How many prayers never get beyond the kitchen ceiling in so many Christian homes because they don't understand this? Now, let me just clarify one doctrinal thing before we move into our passage. When we sin, our sonship does not change. When we sin as Christians, our sonship, our place in the family of God, does not change. What changes is our fellowship. Our fellowship is how we walk with God and how we read the Word and how we pray and how we hunger after God and pray that God would change us internally and sanctify us. That is what is affected. And as a result, there's the desire of the Word of God diminishes in the Christian's life who tolerates sin. His love for Christ wanes. The joy of his salvation fades, and a deep sense of guilt intensifies. Those are the consequences of broken fellowship and unconfessed sin in the life of the believer. But there is good news for a believer in such a condition. There is a road to restoration. There is a road to revival, and it is 1 John 1:9. But you say, "Pastor, what's it really mean for me to confess my sins? I want to be so bold as to say, I need to confess my sins every day, multiple times during the day, because I'm battling an evil fleshly sin nature within me that won't be shed until the rapture takes place or I die." So I'm battling that, and you're battling that too. And what does it mean to really confess my sins? Well, I would suggest to you this morning that there's no better place in all the Word of God to understand that than in Daniel chapter 9, what I call the prayer of Daniel. And I want us to learn some things about prayer here from arguably one of the greatest prophets of the Bible. Daniel might be peerless. There may be not another prophet save Isaiah and Jeremiah that are men of God like Daniel. And I want to show you some deep things about prayer from here in Daniel chapter 9. We won't be able to get it all in this morning. We'll let it overflow in the next Sunday morning. But the first thing I want you to notice by way of outline is the purpose of Daniel's prayer. The purpose of Daniel's prayer. If you look at Daniel 9, verse 1 and 2, these are the verses that Pastor Robert read a moment ago. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in his first year of his reign, I, Daniel, now get the idea, Daniel is in Babylon. He's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 2, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? But it's containing a fantastic promise. So let's see the promise that God's given. Here's the purpose of Daniel's prayer. Let's talk about the sin of Israel for a minute. Because verses 1 and 2 and the rest of chapter 9 of Daniel really are all tied in to the state of Israel spiritually at this point of time in 700 years before Christ. For generations, the children of Israel had sinned against God. They had violated their covenant relationship with God. They had ran away from the true God, Jehovah, to other false gods. They had made alliances with the heathen nations. They had broken impudently the civil and the moral laws of God. And as a result, you know, if you know your Old Testament history, you know that at Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian armies had fallen upon Jerusalem and Daniel, and his nation, the nation of Judah, are all carried off into captivity. The people are carried off to Babylon in captivity in three deportations. Daniel was taken first because he's young. He's probably 14, 15, 16 years of age. He is a prime young Hebrew man, and his story is amazing because, you know, he lived his entire life in the country that took them captivity, and now we find him as an old man this morning praying, and he has been in that place for 68 years. So for 68 long years, the nation has been in captivity and out of fellowship with God, and they've been under chastening and discipline, the disciplinary hand of Almighty God. So that's the problem of Israel's sin. Now, the second thing I want you to notice under this first heading is the prophecy of the Word of God. Because at that time of awful, horrendous crisis, something spectacular happens. Under Cyrus, king of Persia, and his forces, Babylon's power is broken. So in the Gentile nations of the world, there are successive kingdoms in the Old Testament, and they all relate to Israel in one way or another. And in this case, it's Israel relating to the Persian Empire, led by this king by the name of Ahasuerus and Cyrus the Great. And Babylon's power is broken. And Daniel is a prophet of God. Daniel is a man of God, has been studying the Word of God. Good thing for a man of God to do. That's what I try to give my life to, just studying the Word of God, because that's why God put me here, to disseminate the Word. So Daniel, as a man of God, has been studying the Word of God, the collections of books and writings that were divinely inspired at the beginning with Job through the Pentateuch, and also add to that Jeremiah's prophecy. So Daniel has had his scrolls out in his home or in his office. Now remember, he's a very high-ranking person in the Persian Empire, but he's open about his study and his stand on the Word of God. And Daniel, as a man of God, has been studying the Word of God. And Daniel recalls the days of his childhood, how a mighty prophet named Isaiah preached and prophesied when he was just a little boy. It'd be like Hudson and be like my grandsons, Beckham and Colton. They're just boys, but they sit under preaching every week. That's the scenario here. Daniel recalls the days of his childhood, how a mighty prophet named Isaiah preached and prophesied. And because he's a man of the Word, as I mentioned, he's studying and reading the Scripture. And he says, I came to something very interesting. He says, I came to the understanding of the captivity of my people, the Jewish people, would last for a specific number of years, 70 years. Now, I want to have you turn left in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, because it's wonderful to see how the Scriptures dovetail together and one passage supports another passage so that we aren't going around proof texting all the time. I have an idea. I have a thought. Let me see if I can get some verses to prove my point. We don't do that. We don't do eisegesis. We do exegesis. We let the Scriptures flow out to us in our interpretive study. So we come to Jeremiah 25 and verse 11, and listen to this. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And it shall come to pass that when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon with that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. He comes down to 29:10, and he can hardly believe what he sees, Jeremiah. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will what? Visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. He has discovered in his study of the word of God, the little he had, that Daniel is writing this from the land of the Chaldeans. That's modern Babylon, modern day Iraq. He's in a very high position in the Persian government, but he's a man of the word and he's a man of prayer. And he receives some startling, amazing revelation. God is starting to give him some dreams and prophecies that have literally left him speechless. And what God covers here in the book of Daniel, the latter half, is God's entire plan for his people for centuries and millennia to come. Now, after Daniel absorbs some of these revelations, he's confused, as most of us would be. And he doesn't understand. As he's receiving this revelation where God is revealing prophetic truth for 1,000 years, Daniel thinks and says, now, if I'm going to understand Scripture correctly, I'm getting the point of Jeremiah that he preached when I was just a little boy, that something's going to happen here in Babylon, and we're not going to be here much longer. This captivity, this judgment, this diaspora, this sending out of the Jewish people back to Persia and Babylon, is not going to last forever. So he went to God in prayer, and he said, Lord, would you explain this to me? Because I just don't understand it. And God did explain it to him. Now, thinking back to Jeremiah's prophecy again, Daniel knows when God says something very clearly, as he's doing here, that is truth. You can bank on that. You can put your life on that. He reads this in Jeremiah chapter 25, 70 years. Jeremiah didn't say about 70 years or close to 70 years. By the time Daniel is receiving all these other visions, he's letting all this pile in on him, and he's confused. You got to understand that Daniel didn't have the advantage of having a completed Bible like you and I do. Daniel's been in Babylon for 70 years and they don't believe the Bible. Talk about a secular society. They worship a man as God. And that's what makes Daniel so exciting a book to study. So Daniel is concerned. He's confused. But he does the right thing. And that's the theme of what we're going to talk about this morning. He prays. So we see the prayer of the prophet, thirdly, under this first heading, the prayer of the prophet. Daniel goes to the Lord in prayer because he's confused. God's giving him all this revelation in the form of dreams, and he's confused. Now God is going to get ready to explain it to him because Daniel is honest enough to go to God in prayer and to seek the Lord earnestly. And of course, that's one of the things we learned last week, because we tend to pray a lot of man-centered prayers. Sometimes we Baptists think that God's impressed with our Baptist lingo or our Christianese vocabulary. We hear our pastors and leaders and teachers pray and repeat the same things. And what I tried to do last week is to teach you and show you from Romans 8 that we need to be praying God-centered prayers. We saw last week that all prayer, true prayer, is of God and through God and to God. It's a cycle. Of God and through God and to God. So Daniel is honest. He went to God and said, Lord, I just don't understand all this revelation you're giving me. I don't understand what I've read here in my Bible that Jeremiah wrote and Moses wrote. Would you explain it to me? That's the purpose of his prayer. We're talking about heading number one, the purpose of his prayer. He's praying because he knows Scripture. He's praying because he wants to interpret Scripture properly. And he's praying because he wants to understand even more. He's not only familiar with Jeremiah's prophecy, but write this down somewhere. He's also familiar with a passage in 1 Kings 8 that he quite easily may have memorized as a young boy. It's the occasion of the dedication of Solomon's temple. Can you imagine what kind of an occasion that was? The wisest man, richest man, most gifted man in all the world, even to come from his day, they're celebrating and putting Solomon's temple, dedicating it to God. And I want you to look at, if you're there with me, 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8, 33 and 34. This is what's happening at this solemn ceremony where they're installing Solomon as king and they're dedicating the tremendous temple. And King Solomon is praying. And look at 1 Kings 8:33. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of the people of Israel and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to their forefathers. Verse 35, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, and thou shalt teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon the land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. Now, Daniel's an old man at this point. He's an old man. He's a high-ranking official in the Persian Empire. He's a prophet of God. Without any doubt, he prays this prayer in 1 Kings 8. He turns his face toward Jerusalem, and he prays, believing that God's going to answer his prayer and bring his nation back to their homeland once again. And oh, by the way, God did that. Amen? What we're going to see in a moment is God literally fulfilled that prayer, or rather that prophecy, and answered that prayer. And it teaches us a little important point before we move on. Tremendous principle. The man or woman who understands Scripture is a man or woman who will be an effective prayer warrior. Don't expect to understand much from the Bible if you don't pray. And don't expect that God will open up the windows of heaven and bless you if you never pray. There is such a thing as the delicate balance between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And that's what we see in Daniel's life. He has faith in God to ask God to do what his word has already promised he would do. So that's kind of the introduction to the whole passage, a fantastic passage. I want you to write down Roman numeral 2. We saw Roman numeral 1. Having looked at the purpose of Daniel's prayer, let's look now at the prerequisites of Daniel's prayer. Beginning in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, we read this, "And I set my face unto the Lord my God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Here are the main prerequisites for effective prayer, for confession, and for revival to come. Here's the main prerequisite for an effective prayer life. And it would be a gross misrepresentation of God's word to think that God responds and blesses a prayer life offered in a casual and flippant and irresponsible manner. We would be foolish to think that. There are prerequisites to revival. There are prerequisites to God coming into a church and into a family and into a life and doing a mighty spiritual work. And that's what we're going to have to do as a country if we're going to ever come back to restoration and revival. It's going to have to happen. Doesn't seem much hope for it right now, does it? Because God's the last person they're thinking about, the politicians and the moneymakers and the stock market people. But in this context, here's a man at the height of his age. He's a spiritually mature, godly man. He's a man that's rubbed shoulders with the most wicked place in all the world for 68 years. And now God has blessed him and given him some revelation, and he wants to know, how can I understand that? And here are several prerequisites to effective prayer. They worked for Daniel, they'll work for you and me this morning if we write them down and begin to practice them. Number one, in verse 3a, we see a genuine purpose of heart to seek the Lord. The first prerequisite for having God answer your prayers and my prayers is this: I set my face unto the Lord God. I set my face unto the Lord God. There's something in that phrase that speaks of determination. There's something there that speaks of purpose of heart. He doesn't say, I decided to pray about it. He says, I set my heart. I set my heart to the Lord my God. In other words, when you set your heart on something, you're setting priorities up. And he will turn aside from his other responsibilities for a time. He'll lay everything else aside. And now the big priority of his life is to seek the Lord and make confession to the Lord. Now, having seen that, I want you to get down to business with me and go a step further and see in verse 3b of Daniel 9:1, the second prerequisite, which is humility of heart. Genuine purpose of heart to seek the Lord's, number one. Number two, humility of heart. Daniel says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Here we see this great man of God, old man in his 90s. Here we see him. He's just received one of the most exciting revelations in all the Word of God. Do you know how many of us, what we would say if we saw this in the Bible? We would come running into church, stop the service, and say, Pastor, listen to what God just told me. Let me tell the congregation what God is teaching me. No, Daniel didn't do that. He knows what God was going to do instead of going to man first. He goes back to God with deep humility of heart. He knows what God's going to do. So he goes back, and he believes that God's going to do this in great humility of heart. Now, you'll notice there are three external symbols of an internal contrition of heart and repentance in the Bible. I want you to write these down somewhere. Fasting and sackcloth and ashes. These are three external symbols of an internal conviction of heart over my sin and your sin. Let's look at fasting. Fasting is an indication of his spirit. Fasting is focusing upon Daniel's inner man. Fasting is totally turning the situations over to God and focusing on spiritual things and spiritual things alone. Most Christians don't hear much teaching on fasting because it's kind of fallen in the latter part of the 20th century to kind of end up in the false interpretation of the charismatic church. But there is a biblical understanding of fasting. Fasting is the inner man totally turned over to God and focusing on spiritual things. Many people understand that, as I said, and if you do, you need to go home and read Isaiah 58, where the prophet lists at least 7 purposes of fasting and 15 results in your life. Basically, to summarize it, fasting is just a physical discipline that tunes you into the spiritual realm so that you can focus, concentrate on spiritual urgency. Fasting is not trying to get God's favor. It is a complete error, both in Old Testament and New Testament, for the believer to say, if I fast, God will bless me. No, Daniel says, I've got a problem. God has called me to be a prophet to this entire nation, so I have to get a hold of God and hear from heaven. So he fasts, and he prays, and he fasts, and he prays so that he can get in tune with God. And maybe that will help you if you're that in that state of mind now as a believer. You understand you need to draw closer to God. You understand that there are some prerequisites. I would tell you, my friend, practice fasting. Fasting is putting aside all the things that are of this world, thinking about them, processing them, going around talking to people about it. It's just putting that all aside to get in tune with God in the spiritual realm. He also speaks of his spiritual poverty when he uses the word sackcloth. And he also speaks of his spiritual life when he, spiritual mourning over sin, when he uses the word ashes. So here are the three prerequisites of a heart preparation for true confession in the believer's life: a purpose of heart to seek the Lord, a humbling of the heart to confess because you recognize sin in your life, and then fasting and praying and sackcloth and ashes. Putting those all together, that's what God is looking for. That's what God wants. And there should come a time, if God's merciful and good to us, that we Christians begin to see the need for doing that as a church. Not in a wrong way, not in a wildfire way, not in a charismatic way, but to understand that things are bad. And I'm not a prophet of doom. Don't ever want to be, because I believe in the power of the Word of God, and I believe God's got everything under control. But things aren't as they ought to be spiritually in this country. Things are not what they ought to be. I'm reading a great book right now about the church by Tom Rainer, who's a Southern Baptist theologian and church builder. And he talks about 10 years ago, the young people in America that were graduating from high school and going to college, from the average church, there were 30 people. 10 years later, there's only 3 on an average. Taking all the Southern Baptist schools and putting them all together in independent Baptist schools. 10 years ago, 30, coming out of the average church, going to Bible college, going to the mission field, now 3. So we're facing a tremendous problem with replacing missionaries on the field. I don't want to discourage anybody, but a pastor friend of mine says it took them 2 years to find a pastor. And when they did, the guy only lasted 9 months. So things are not good in America, I'm saying, and we need some serious thinking and some serious actions, which leads me to the third point I want you to see this morning, the power of Daniel's prayer, the power, the confidence we could put in there of Daniel's prayer. Look at verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them who keep his commandments. Daniel's confidence rested on three things. You'll notice these, and we're not going to take time to do this, but first of all, his personal relationship with God. If you walk down through this prayer, and I would encourage you to do this when you get home, you'll be shocked at the number of personal pronouns Daniel gives as he seeks the face of God. Look at verse 4. I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession. Look at verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled. Down to verse 7. But unto us is confusion of faces as it is this day. 9:8, confusion of face. 9:9, to our Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord God by his servants, the prophets. And on and on and on it goes. Confession of sin, his personal relationship with God, confidence in the faithfulness of his promises. All this is mixed in this study that we're doing this morning. Now, let me tell you why that's so important. As you look down through those verses, all I did was have you notice the personal pronouns, but why was that even important? Those are lesser words that you would think that wouldn't be needed to spend much time interpreting. Let me tell you why all those personal pronouns in that study is so important. Daniel here is one of the two major Bible characters about whom no sin is recorded. Not one blotch, one blemish, one sin, commission or omission in this man's life. No record of sin. The only other one is Joseph. Joseph, and then Jesus, of course, as the God-man. So, no record of sin in their lives. They were human beings like we are. They had a fallen nature, an Adamic sin nature. They sinned just like everybody else. But God in his wisdom chose not to record the sin of these men so as to leave us a positive image of their lives because they are the greatest epitome of the example of godly men for the whole age, for ages. They're what God sets up in the nation of Israel to keep perpetuating its holiness and its dedication to himself. So, as Daniel prays here, beginning in this section, over and over he prays, O Lord, we have sinned. The old black Negro spiritual said, it's not my brother or my sister standing in the need of prayer. It's me that's standing in the need of prayer. And that's what this is all about. True revival comes when everybody begins to get under the burden and conviction of sin and begin to say like Daniel the prophet, oh God, we have sinned, and the person that needs spiritual revival the most around here is me. That's when God brings revival. It's exactly why God is getting ready to answer Daniel's prayer in a most powerful way. I'm sure that more than anything else in this entire nation, Daniel would have had the right to say, hear me, Lord, I've been praying 3 times a day. Hear me, Lord, I've been fasting for 30 days. But it's different. His power, his confidence is coming from a personal relationship with God. He's a man of faith and many, many years he comes and makes his personal confession because of his close personal relationship. And just hear me, revival will never come until everybody has a heart attitude. But I still believe we have enough revelation and we have enough bedrock Christianity in this country that revival could come. But it will cost, as we'll see. So he's confident of his faithfulness to his God. Secondly, confidence in his personal relationship to God. And secondly, confidence in the faithfulness of God to his promises. Look at verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Did you notice here, the beginning in verse 4, the word for Lord is in all caps. You see that in your Bible? That's significant. I've taught you this many times in the years gone by, but when you see L-O-R-D in total caps in the Old Testament, that is a signal that this is the translation from English, from Hebrew to English of the Greek word Yahweh or Jehovah. Now, it's very important, for this is the first time Daniel uses Yahweh in the entire book. I think we all know that God has many names and titles, and there's many because there's not enough words and titles to exhaust the personhood of our great God. But this is very interesting. Jehovah is what's used here. I prayed unto to Jehovah my God. Now, what does Jehovah mean? Well, basically it means the God of the covenant, the God of the pact, the God of the promises. God is the one who honors and blesses his promises to his people. And get the picture. Daniel is in his quarters and he's going to talk to God about his promises as he's made to his people. And Daniel's really getting revved up and fired up about this whole revelation thing. He's understanding that he's only got a couple of more years and he's going back home to Israel. And he gets alone and he goes to God who keeps his covenant and promise. Daniel goes to the God of the covenant. Daniel goes to Yahweh. He had came to Abraham much earlier and told Abraham that the land of Palestine would be his people's land forever. He promised to Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14, this promise, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. He had come to Jeremiah and given him the promise of restoration after 70 years of captivity. Daniel is simply understanding these are the promises of Yahweh God, and he embraces them. He claims God's promise. And I would say before I hasten on, what about you? What about me? We are Christians here this morning that are not members of Israel. We're members of the church of the living God. And you know what? We have all kinds of promises to claim. Someone said there's over 3,000 promises in the pages of this book. I wonder how we're doing at claiming the promises. As a New Testament Christian with a completed Bible full of promises, looking back to the finished work of Christ, do you claim God's promises for the daily needs of your life? If you don't, shame on you. Because as a Christian, this untold blessing is just rolling off on us. We sing about it every Sunday morning. The blessing is just keeps being poured out from God. How could we be so insolent? How could we be petulant little boys and girls and never address him as Jehovah and never claim his promises? So that's a tremendous spiritual lesson. Number three, hastening on, Daniel is confident in the great power of God. That's at the end of verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, Yahweh, my God, and I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Notice again the phrase, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, my God, and the phrase, the dreadful and awesome God. There, that Hebrew word is Elohim. So you've got Daniel addressing God with great confidence. He's the mightiest man in the land. He's the man that's claiming the promises of God. He's the man that's fasting. He's the man that's praying. He's the man that's putting sackcloth on as a sign of his conviction. And notice he says, the Lord, Yahweh, my Elohim. Elohim comes from the word El, E-L, and means the mighty strong one. Now think about this. Daniel has been in captivity all his adult life in a foreign land. He has seen his beloved city, Jerusalem, that he was so close to as a little boy, demolished. He has seen his people slaughtered and carried off to a foreign land, but he has gotten a hold of the word of God. He's gotten a hold of the promises of God. And now he asks the mighty strong one, Elohim, to fulfill his word by his mighty power. That is an awesome prayer request, isn't it? It's so awesome because it's emanating Daniel's heart. Daniel's heart is a heart of confidence in God. Now, Go back, if you're not there, go back to the book of Daniel chapter 9. We're going to move back there. Is everybody there? Okay. Look at Daniel 9:15. Here we see Daniel getting ready to ask, but please notice he has taken all the way to verse 15 before he asks anything of the Lord. He's gotten ready. He's prepared to go to the Lord and ask him for some things, but it's taken quite a while. And verse 15 says, "And now, O Lord, our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. And thou hast gotten thee renown as it is this day. We have sinned and we have done wickedly." See, up until this time, we just noted that Daniel has been confessing his sin personally and reminding God of his promises and his covenant. And he's finally now getting ready to ask for something. And again, he says, "O Lord Adonai." Notice that? In verse 15, the word is not all caps, Lord. It's lowercase, "O Lord," and that means Adonai, our Elohim. The names Adonai and Elohim speak of the sovereignty of God and the power of God. So this old prophet, this old preacher, is getting ready to pray to the God of heaven and earth, the God he knows well because he's walked with him for 68 years in Persia. Up until this time, he has confessed his sin and reminded God of his promises, but now he's going to use names that by use of the very names that we see here, he's manifesting his confidence in the God who can do it. Isn't it interesting that Daniel knew his Bible well enough to do that? He didn't have much of a Bible. He had smatterings of the Old Testament, but he had enough that he could claim this promise, these promises in Daniel chapter 9. And wouldn't it be great if we could do the same thing? God promises us in 1 John 5 that we can pray according to his will and he will hear us and we will receive the petitions that we desired of him. But many times we don't pray that way because we don't know his word and therefore we don't know his will. Which leads me to the fourth point, and we'll be done, the pathway of Daniel's prayer. We've already alluded to this, but Daniel begins his prayer and gives some indispensable steps to take on the road or pathway to revival. The pathway to revival is, number one, marked by the confession of personal sins. We've already been over that a bit. We've already noticed how verse 5 begins and continues all the way to verse 15 with personal pronouns, "We have sinned." Now, you know, that's exactly the opposite of direction of American culture. This God-forsaken country that we live in this morning, where there is so much glitz and so much glamour and so much money and so much prosperity, so many things you can do to distract you from God, this country is being inundated by the same person who approached Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden. That's what's going on, because if there is some religious talk, here's the way it typically is. Never hear people saying, "We have sinned." Exactly the opposite is fashionable in our spirit of our day, where we as victims blame everybody else for our sin and what we have done. It's the victims of society, and it's a sad situation. Someone said the three hardest words in the English language to pronounce are, "I have sinned." And the next ones are so hard are, "Would you forgive me?" That's a very hard thing. But it leads to the second step on the path to revival, the confession of personal sins, and then 5b, the confession of specific sins. "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled." Here it is, "even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Far too often I hear people praying blanket confession prayers. "Oh, Lord, I just come before you. I claim the blood of Jesus, and I pray you cleanse me of all the sin in my life." That's not the way a man of God prays. When you realize that Israel in the Old Testament, everything revolved around this covenant relationship with God through obedience to his word, then the words of verse 5 are powerful as Daniel confesses. "We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done that which is wicked. We have rebelled. We have departed from thy presence." The specific sins that brought divine judgment for the past 68 years were departing from the precepts and the judgments of God. What is that? The word of God. That's what brought them down. They departed from the word of God specifically. They have broken their end of the covenant. And confession of genuine confession also means that we acknowledge that what God has done in our discipline is right. If you sense that God's disciplining you or has disciplined you, and that's brought you to a place of confession of your sin, then you must go another step and say, I acknowledge that what God has done in my life is spiritual discipline, and he is completely righteous to do so. You can read on about that in chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. Confession of the shame that brought the sin is the third thing. Daniel 9, 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass they have trespassed against thee. Notice the personal shame, confusion of face. That speaks of shamed face. Daniel is saying here in verse 8 that we stand in open shame because we've sinned against our God. You know that fast America is becoming a country that is ashamed of nothing. Anything goes in this country. Anything, unless you're a Christian. And then they throw the book at you, and throw the key away. But anything goes because we've lost all moral balance. Our moral compass is lying broken at the bottom of the ship. And we're just grabbing whatever Senator so-and-so says or Senator so-and-so says and all this blah, 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 endless chatter that you don't get weary of this. All the chatter, all the attack personally, all the lies that are told day after day and news stations getting wealthy and rich because of it, because that's what people want to hear. But not Daniel. Daniel's confessing the shame that sin brought. And then number four, his confession means an intention to forsake that sin in the power of God. Verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. That's what? Turning from your iniquities. That's repentance. They didn't just mouth confessions of sins. They listened to the indictment of Daniel, which says they had not turned from their iniquities in repentance. And I submit to you, revival will not come until the deep intentions of our hearts is to forsake all sin and see its power broken in our lives. Finally, genuine confession is based not on our personal worth or self-righteousness, but on the basis of his mercy, verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness. God, we're not here because we think we're righteous. We're here because of his mercy, his great mercy. Daniel is praying for God's mercy. When we really understand this, and the Holy Spirit puts us on our face before him, and we begin to regurgitate all the sins that perhaps we're continuing to do now, and we've maybe held to for years and years and years. God is so merciful. Mercy is God withholding me from me the judgment I deserve. Now that leads to a final point: the power of Daniel's prayer. I know we had that before, but I'll just tell you this, and then hopefully you'll be back next week, because I want to give you next time the outer flow. This is what comes out of this relationship between Daniel and Yahweh, Elohim. And it's found in the rest of Daniel chapter 9, and it's the greatest prophecy in the Old Testament regarding the future of the nation of Israel, regarding the Messiah. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. That's right here. You can take it home and read it every week, every day this week, and then come back next Sunday, and we'll pull it all together. I hate to leave it hanging, but I don't have time to pull it all together this morning. Other than saying to you as we close, there is power in prayer if we are willing to do it God's way. I think this prophecy was revealed to Daniel because of his correct praying. Daniel knew how to get a hold of God, and he's given a prophecy that literally lays out the entire history of the nation of Israel and the rest of the nations for time, for eternity. So I want to ask you, do you want to reach new spiritual heights this year as you walk with God? Then follow this pattern. This is the greatest man of God, perhaps, that ever lived in the Old Testament. Four things that will get us on the right track. It's on your bulletins. Confess your sin without minimizing any guilt. Confess your sin without minimizing any guilt. Number two, specifically confess sin, every sin. This is where we sometimes stumble. Specifically confess every sin. Number three, desire to turn from it and forsake it. Ask God to give you a hatred for the sin which easily besets you. Desire to turn from it and forsake it. And finally, plead for His mercy. I thank God for His mercies on my life every day. Because I would not be here, I wouldn't even be thought of if it wasn't for God's mercy. Not because I'm anything. I am nothing. And the older you get, the more you realize that scripture is true. Without Christ, John 15, I am nothing. I have nothing good to bring to the table. And God in His great mercy takes me in. So I would encourage you that if you need to go home and go back through this, that would be the most pleasing thing to the Lord I can imagine. For young people and older people and elderly people, just to go back through Daniel's prayer and realize we don't have to play church. We don't have to just throw out things that are meaningless and tripe. We can get down to what God in heaven wants for our lives. Let's pray that we can get there. Dear Father in heaven, thank You for Daniel. What an awesome, holy, committed, faithful man of God he is and was. And Father, I thank You for a listening church, Christians who have listening ears that open their ears to the Word of God. I pray You'd bless them today. I pray You'd bless our church and help us to navigate through this time with great faith and great confidence and great purity and great holiness and great love for each other. Lord, help us to rise above our petty annoyances and things that really don't amount to a hill of beans. And let's focus, Father, help us focus on that which is right and noble and godly and pure. Just be a loving encouragement to everyone around us. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.